And now, Father, as we start a new book, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? A lot of great things in this little book of Titus. A lot of things you want to say to each one of us. So give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. I ask you, Father, that you would touch every heart that is in this room, every heart that will be watching now or watch or listen later. I ask you to bless this time in your word, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Titus belongs with 1st and 2nd Timothy, as they're called the pastoral letters. And the reason they're called the pastoral letters is, like Timothy, we talked about this as we went through 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus is a young pastor. He's left in the island of Crete and we'll get into what exactly he's supposed to do. But Paul writes this letter to encourage him and to give him direction, okay? And so Titus's name, his name means honorable. And let me read something to you about this from my study Bible. I think gives a good background and a good picture of what's going on here. So the probable order of significant events is this. And we're going to have a quiz at the end, by the way. Just kidding. Number one, Paul was released from his house arrest in Rome, where we find him at the book of Acts, probably because his accusers chose not to press their charges against him before Caesar. Their case, therefore, was lost by default, and Paul was freed. Paul visited Ephesus, left Timothy there. Those are the two letters that he wrote to Timothy to encourage him. Left Timothy there to supervise the churches and went on to Macedonia, that's northern Greece. From there, he wrote 1 Timothy. He visited Crete, which is where he said, and then it says this, he left Titus there to supervise those churches and went to Nicopolis in Achaia, that's southern Greece. Either from Macedonia or Nicopolis, he wrote this letter to encourage Titus. He visited Troas, where he was suddenly arrested, taken to Rome in prison, and finally beheaded. We talked about that last week. From Rome, during the second imprisonment, he wrote 2 Timothy. Now, if you're going to kind of put it in chronological order, he wrote 1 Timothy, then he wrote Titus, then he wrote 2 Timothy. Remember, we talked about this last week. 2 Timothy were his last words that he wrote. And so now about Titus. Titus is a Gentile by birth, that is, he's a non-Jew. Titus was converted through the ministry of Paul. He accompanied Paul to Jerusalem at the time of the Apostolic Council. He was Paul's emissary to the church at Corinth during the third missionary journey. Titus and two others took the letter we call 2 Corinthians to Corinth and urged the Corinthians to make good their promise to give to the poor in Jerusalem. Paul left Titus in Crete to use his administrative gifts to consolidate the work there. Artemis or Tychicus probably relieved Titus in Crete so he could join Paul in Nicopolis, and where Paul sent him to Dalmatia, which is modern-day Yugoslavia. Tradition says he returned to Crete and he died there. Now, this is interesting. Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher back in the day, a long time ago, he wrote this about Titus. He said, "Titus seems to have been a man of great common sense, so that when Paul had anything difficult to be done, he sent Titus." And so you're going to see this because Titus is a more direct letter. Here's how I can picture it in a modern way. If you watch football, you have a football coach. Okay, and a football coach has got to coach 53 different personalities. Some people he coaches, he's got to like, come, it's okay, come on, you can do this. Other guys, it's just like, go do it, and they do it. Titus falls in that category. He told Titus what to do, Titus did it. Paul didn't have to motivate him, didn't have to push him. Titus just did it, okay? Charles Spurgeon goes on, he says, "When the collection," and we mentioned it a few minutes ago, "was to be made at Corinth on behalf of the poor saints in Jerusalem, Paul sent Titus to stir the members up, and with him another brother to take charge of these contributions." So Paul trusted Titus. He was a reliable guy. He was a faithful guy. And that's going to be important as we look at this, because the first part of this letter we're going to look at is about church leadership. And in fact, we can break the letter of Titus down like this. There's two ways we could do it. One, in chapter verses 1 through 16, he's appointing elders. In chapters 2 through 3, he's setting things in order. Another one I found, which I thought was pretty good, was chapter 1, God's people need leadership to live for God's purposes. Chapter 2, God's people need orders to live as God's people. And chapter 3, God's people need counsel to live in God's world. Now, Crete. You guys ever hear of the island of Crete? Crete is the fourth largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. It's 160 miles long and it's 35 to 36 miles wide. It is located 100 miles southeast of Greece. So if you have a study Bible, you can look back on your Bible map and you can see, if you look at Corinth and you go south of Corinth, you'll see Crete there, the island of Crete. It was conquered by Rome in 67 BC. The Cretans developed a relatively prosperous culture, or prosperous agriculture and trading economy, one of the best business centers in the ancient world. The prosperous city led the Cretans to be known for their lifestyle of excess. In fact, to Cretanize meant you were a liar. Now, keep that in mind as you look at this, as there's a church here, and Titus is going to pastor the church there. Now, chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Paul, a servant, and that word could be translated doulos in the Greek, it is slave. Paul, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and elect simply means chosen or selected, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness. So there's the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, or piety, or devotion to God. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, that's good news, by the way, who God cannot lie, promised before time began, but was in due time manifested, that is, to make known his word through preaching, which was committed to me, that's Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So let's unpack this. So, Paul is a slave of God. That's what he calls himself. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth. And listen, you know, I read that this week and I was thinking about that. In order to have faith in God, you have to have an acknowledgement of truth. The truth of who God is, what he's done for you, and then in light of that, who you are. That is, you're born a sinner, okay? You're born a sinner and you need a Savior. The Savior died on the cross for your sins. He died, was buried, and then raised again. That is the gospel. So we need to respond to the gospel and there needs to be an acknowledgement of what the truth is. And I know we live in a day today where people don't like to acknowledge the truth. But that's what he's talking about here, and which is according to godliness, that is piety. The idea there is devotion to God in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie, which is very important, guys, God does not lie. His word does not lie. So you can be reassured if you live for the Lord, if you live according to his word, that God is not lying to you. God is always right. He's always right. I don't know about you, but I found that in my personal life. God's always right. He's always right. And when I try to do things on my own, I'm always wrong. So I'm just like, I'm just going to listen to you, Lord. So the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And listen, that speaks to the fact that God is eternal, that he had a plan from the beginning, if you will. But then it says something interesting. He says this, but has in due time manifested or made known his word through preaching. Now, that word for preaching basically means just a proclamation, a message, which was committed to the Apostle Paul, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Now, I want to read something to you about, but has in due time manifested his word. Listen, Christianity came into the world at a time when it was uniquely possible for its message to spread rapidly. There was a common language, Greek, which was the language of trade, business, and literature. There was virtually no frontiers because of the vast nature of the Roman Empire. Travel was comparatively easy. It was slow, but relatively safe because of the security that the Roman Empire brought to the roads and sea routes. The world was largely at peace under Pax Romana. You ever hear that term? The world was uniquely conscientious of its need for a Messiah and Savior. There was never a time when the hearts of men were more open to receive the message of salvation which the Christian missionaries brought. See, God knew what he was doing. In fact, if I remember correctly, in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about this, that at the appointed time, God sent his son. He knew exactly when to send Jesus, all right? One thing that's amazing to me, I got to go to Israel in 2016, and we went to the village of Capernaum, okay? And that's mentioned in the Gospels. And one thing I did not realize was, near Capernaum, which is near the Sea of Galilee, there is a road called the Road to Damascus. It was the main trade route. And so when Jesus was there in Capernaum ministering, sharing the gospel of the kingdom of God, etc., there would have been people walking by from all over the place hearing it. And so that's how the gospel would have been spread all over the place. And like, here's the thing I noticed too when I was over there. Everything is not that far away. You can walk. And it was amazing. And I, you know, imagine in modern times now, you know, you can drive everywhere. You know, you can drive a bike, you can drive a car, you can whatever. What are those things called? Segways? You can whatever you do. But it's amazing. And so it's like God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew his exact time he needed to send his son so the gospel would spread around the world. And that's what happened. And we're living proof of that. Now, interesting, he says in verse 3, which was committed to me, that was committed to the Apostle Paul. So this is what I want you to do. Put your finger here in Titus and turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, left-hand turn. It's going to be a bit of a review for when we went through the book of Acts. But it's the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Now, he tells it three times in the book of Acts. We're just going to hit the first story about how he was converted. So Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Acts 9, verse 1, then Saul, that's Paul, okay? Before Paul became a Christian, his name was Saul of Tarsus, and what he did was he persecuted the church. So then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, when he said the way, he means Christianity, those who followed Jesus, okay? Remember when Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the way. Okay, so that's why they refer to as the way. Whether men or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And literally, he was on the road to Damascus, what I mentioned. Paul was on the road to Damascus. And suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now imagine this. You're Saul of Tarsus, and you think these new Christians are nuts, that they worship this carpenter from Galilee, okay? They think they're nuts, so he's going after them, being a good Jew. And guess what? That carpenter risen on the road. Think about that. What would that do to you? So, verse 6, so he trembling, I guess so, I'd be trembling too, and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And see, this is interesting because as soon as he realizes who Jesus is, he says, Lord. That word for Lord is kurios in the Greek. It means master. So it's basically, Paul is saying, I'm surrendering my life to you now, Lord. Because he met the risen Christ. And see, when you have people that you know, who you love, who are unsaved, you pray that they meet the risen Christ. Because once you meet the risen Christ, your life is never going to be the same. Or at least it shouldn't be the same. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Can you imagine that? Paul's with companions, he falls to the ground, he's seeing all this, and the two guys are like, what's going on? I don't see anything. Paul sees it. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, you can read the rest on your own. He ends up meeting another disciple who God tells to meet Saul and pray for him. He regains his sight, and then the rest is history. And then from that point on, Saul became known as Paul and became known as the apostle to the Gentiles. This is what Paul would do. And we've talked about this numerous times. He would go into a city. He would go to the synagogue with his Jewish brethren, and he'd reason from the Old Testament, from the scriptures, telling them who Jesus is. Some would believe, some wouldn't. And when it reached a certain point, he would then move to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Okay, and so God knew what he was doing. He picked Saul because Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He knew what he was talking about. And so, in other words, Paul understood the fulfillment of Jesus, the fulfillment that he was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, so he could communicate to the Gentiles really what the truth was of all this. See, again, God knew what he was doing. He knew when to send Jesus, and he knew who to use. See, Paul would have been the last person that the church would have thought would ever get saved. In fact, when you read on through the rest of this chapter, He tells Ananias, hey, a disciple, you need to pray for Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias is like, nah, you sure about that? You sure about that? But back to Titus now. So again, verse 3, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me, that's Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Wow, God our Savior. What is that saying about Jesus? That Jesus is God in human flesh. He says, to Titus, my true son. When he says true son, my genuine son. Now, just like with Timothy, it's not that Titus was Paul's son physically, in a sense. It was Paul's son spiritually. So, like, for example, if you're an older man and you begin to disciple younger men, they become your spiritual sons, in a sense. If you're an older lady, a more seasoned saint, to be nicer, and you have younger ladies that you're discipling, they become your daughters in the faith. That's what he's talking about here. So to Titus, my true son in our common faith. And by the way, he only refers to three people in the New Testament: Titus, Timothy, and Onesimus. And we'll talk about Onesimus when we hit Philemon, the book of Philemon. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. And here's the thing. In his pastoral letters to Titus and Timothy, normally his letters are grace and peace. He adds mercy. Because if you're going to teach people, you need mercy. Just saying. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 5, for this reason, so here's the reason, I left you in Crete that you could set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command you. Okay, so he says set in order, all right? That word is very interesting. That word means to set in order besides or further. It's a medical term used to set a bone. So something that's crooked or broken, you need to set it right back into place, in the correct place. And so that's what he's telling Titus he's going to do. I've left you in Crete to set these things in order that are lacking. So what's lacking? Church leadership. Church leadership in the churches that have been planted in Crete are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I command you. That word for appoint is interesting. It means to appoint one to administer an office. Now, I read something to you about this idea of appointing elders. Listen, leaders should be chosen because they match the qualifications listed here. And as we go to verse 6 and the rest from verses 6 through 9, it's going to list the qualifications for church leadership. It's similar to the list that we found in 1 Timothy 3. It's important. But like you can tell just by this letter with Titus, they just jump right into it. You know how like Paul had a couple chapters before he got to chapter 3 in 1 Timothy, before he got to church leadership? No, he just writes Titus. He's like, okay, here you go. So what did you do? You set things in order. Here's what you need to look for. So leaders should be chosen because they match the qualifications listed here. It is fine if a man thinks he is called, yet he must also be qualified. The qualifications for leadership in the following passage have nothing to do with giftedness. And we have that reversed in the church today. What you're going to find is character is more important than giftedness. That's really the issue, character. Because listen, God can take anybody who teaches and he can bless and anoint that teaching. He can. But what's more important is if they have character, that their life backs up what they teach. And unfortunately, what we're finding today more and more is that there's those who have worldwide ministries who are great dynamic speakers, and their life, their personal life, is terrible. The qualifications for leadership in the fine patch have nothing to do with giftedness. Paul didn't say to Titus, find the most gifted guys. He doesn't say that. We might say that it is easy for the Lord to grant his gifts by the Holy Spirit as he wills, but developing character takes time and a real relationship with Jesus Christ. See, how are these things proven over time? I've talked about this before. How is faithfulness proven over time? How is faithfulness proven over time? I just answered it, duh. Sorry. But it's proven over time. But we don't have time today, right? We don't have time. We're too busy. When I first felt called to ministry, it was 1999. I didn't become a pastor until 2018. Time. God needed to break me, needed to humble me. All those things. At the time, I didn't like it. You know, you ever have a dog and you have like those leashes and they're spring-loaded so they go run out, you know? And then you can just push it and it brings the dog back. The Lord's just like, no, Chris, come back. And I tried numerous times to run out before him, trust me. Ask my wife. Listen, I tried to do it when my wife was in agreement with it. Didn't work out good. But over time, look what happened. Because here's the thing. My wife needed to watch my character as a husband, as a father. She needed to know that I loved her, that I put the Lord first. Because see, if you put the Lord first as a husband and father, it's only going to enhance you being a husband and being a father. So she needed to see that over time. Now I see that. And quite frankly, I'm thankful that it happened now because my boys are older now. Like, listen, if you're a pastor, you have young kids, I'm not speaking against you. But for me, at least in my life, I'm glad it happened when the kids were older now. Because now I have a lot more time than I used to. Because I never, you know what, guys, it is very disheartening. Very disheartening to know that there are pastors who forsake their family for the ministry. I know people like that. The ones I know who don't, that's few. Now, I'm about to say something, and if he knew I said this, he'd probably not be happy. Where we came from, Calvary Chapel, the pastor there, Chris Swanson, was the first pastor that I knew, honestly, was the real deal. I watched him with his kids, with his wife. I watched him over a period of time. And I'm like, we need to stay at this church. Yeah, he teaches the word, but you know what? What backed it up? I watched him with his wife and his kids. He was one of the first pastors I ever saw. Because there are other pastors I got to know, and I saw the behind the scenes. And it wasn't what they were presenting on a Sunday morning. And it was very disheartening. And I was at a point in my life where I was like, I was ready to say, no, I'm not called to ministry. This is crazy. But they brought us there. And then the other thing that I saw, too, at the church was the men. The men with their families, holding the babies, you know, being involved, not just letting the wife do everything. That struck me as incredible. Because in my old church experience, I had never seen that before. Now, I'm not saying that to make them sound like they're the best or the greatest, because they're not the only church that does that. But for my personal experience, that's what happened. So it inspired me then to continue on to the calling that God had for my life and to be an example like he and they were to me. Now, to continue on this idea of appointing elders in leadership, going to seminary doesn't make one qualify for spiritual leadership. Listen, you can go to seminary, that's great. You can go to Bible college, but it doesn't make you a pastor. God does. God makes you a church leader. Being a good talker doesn't make one qualify for spiritual leadership. Listen, for me to stand up here to do this on a Sunday and Wednesday night is completely out of my character. I hate being the center of attention. I hate it. We go to the restaurants, my wife loves to do this to me, and tell them it's my birthday, and they all sing. I hate that. I hate it. I'm like, if you do this, I'm walking out. If you tell them, I'm walking out. You know, you guys know Texas Roadhouse? They made me sit on a saddle one time. That was so, I was like so mad, so embarrassing. But again, that's God's working, not me. Listen, natural or spiritual gifts in themselves do not qualify one for spiritual leadership. And see, that's a problem. See, in a church, you don't pick somebody because they're like gifted in leadership, say, in a business. That doesn't necessarily mean they're called to church leadership. But see, we have this crazy notion. We choose for the wrong reasons. And then one who gives in money or volunteers time does not qualify them for spiritual leadership. What qualifies a man for spiritual leadership is godly character, and godly character established according to clear criteria in Paul's list. And Paul's going to list it here now. This is what he says, and it's going to sound very similar to 1 Timothy 3. Notice how he first starts, he says, if a man, if a man. So if it's if a man, what does it mean? Who is the church leadership? Men. He says it right here. I don't know how more clear it can be. Listen, is blameless. He's going to use this word also in verse 7. Blameless means free from accusation, literally nothing to take hold upon. Blameless. Now listen. I said this when we went through 1 and 2 Timothy. Just because he's writing to a young man here in church leadership, so to speak, doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. Because when he lists this criteria for character, that's how we should look. Now, there's one caveat in a second, and I'll explain in a moment. But these qualifications, people should see in our lives too, as we live this Christian life. He says, if a man is blameless, then he says, the husband of one wife. He literally said, it literally means a one-woman man. Now, I know there's belief in the church today that women can be pastors. How can a woman be a pastor if she's a one-woman man? Because then there's a bigger problem there then. That's what it clearly says. I'm going to take what the scripture says. I don't care what somebody said in church history. I don't care what somebody wrote in a book. What does the scripture say? Hey, I'm going to stick to the Bible. If a man is blameless and the husband of one wife, then it says having faithful children, not accused of dissipation. What's dissipation? That's debauchery. That's reckless. That's wasteful. In fact, that same word is used in Luke 15 for the prodigal son. Wasteful living. Faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, that is disobedient or rebellious. Now, okay, children. He doesn't say adult children. Why do you say that? Well, I will tell you. I know men, and myself is included in this. You raise your kids in a godly Christian home, at some point they're going to go through a phase in their life where they're going to try to search. Not every kid, but some kids do. Now, if I read this verse, okay, then I would be, in a sense, disqualified for ministry, right? Because one of my sons is kind of wandering right now, all right? But honestly, it says children. Children. Because when they become an adult, are they children? No. Are you now in control of their lives? No. You were given a stewardship. So if you're a parent and you're giving kids, it's a stewardship. It's like these kids are God's kids, but you're given the privilege and opportunity to raise them and manage their lives until they get to the point where now it's on them. They got to take responsibility. I know that today in this culture, nobody wants to take responsibility for their behavior or responsibility for their lives, but that's how it's supposed to work. So now, he goes on. He says, for a bishop, now a bishop is an overseer, okay? He's an overseer. Must be blameless. Same word as we talked about in verse 6. Must be blameless. And then it says, as a steward of God. Now, a steward is literally one who rules house. Listen, I found something. This is interesting. A steward does not own, but manages all that his master has put in his hands. Most important characteristic is faithfulness. So look at it this way. If you are married and you have kids, you're now a steward of those kids for God. And the most important characteristic is faithfulness. Doesn't say perfection, because nobody's perfect except for Jesus, but it's faithfulness. Are you faithfully a parent? And so all the more, he's looking at this as somebody who's a church leader. Are they faithful? Are they faithful? Are they committed to it? Can they be relied upon? Again, that takes time to be proven. Then it says, not self-willed. Not self-willed. In other words, not self-pleasing, not arrogant. I've talked about this before. I do not understand this move in the church today where these pastors and even people are arrogant. You have no room for arrogance in the body of Christ. We all should be humble. You know, once again, right, we're humbled because of what Christ did for all of us. Arrogance has no place in a Christian's life. And if you're arrogant, you need to check yourself against the scripture and what Jesus did. So not self-willed, so not self-pleasing, not arrogant. Then he goes on, he says, not quick-tempered. In other words, not prone to anger, irascible. Not prone to anger. Can you imagine how that'd be bad? You people, what's wrong with you? Would you like me to do that? No, you wouldn't. Hey, I see it. Not quick-tempered, not given to wine. The word there, the phrase given to wine in the Greek means a drunkard, or it also can mean tearing at wine. I've told you this before. I, as the pastor of this church, do not drink alcohol, not one drop. I don't need to drink alcohol. But here's what I'm seeing. A few years ago, we went with family up to, I guess it's Trexler Town area, and they have a what's that place called? What's the place? It's got farm equipment on the walls. You can eat there. Oh, Cracker Barrel. Cracker Barrel. I couldn't think of it. So on our way up to Cracker Barrel in Trexler Town, we drove past this church that had a sign that said, "Come on Tuesday for beer and the Bible." For beer and the Bible. So, okay, so you show up on a Tuesday. Hey, let's drink some beers and talk about the Bible. Think that's a good idea? No, I don't think it is. But hey, that's what people do. But not given to wine. He says not violent. I mean, that's kind of self-explanatory, but you know, you look at that, not violent. The idea there could be not a bully. A pastor should not be a bully. You should not be a bully to somebody. You never bully anybody into the kingdom of God. Has it ever worked? You ever tried that? Not a bully. Not greedy for money. Again, I don't think I need to explain that, but there are a lot of people who are greedy for money. If you want to make money, this is not the position for you. Because if you're making money, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. That is a troubling trend I see. I don't know, look, you know, I know, listen, we're all struggling right now, aren't we? Inflation. I don't know, and I don't take an official salary here, but if I did, I could not stand here and justify having a $1 million home when the rest of you are struggling. I couldn't justify that. I couldn't. Couldn't. But you do with that what you think, because it's not about the money. Remember Paul, we talked about this in 2 Corinthians. Paul was getting accused by the Corinthian Christians because in that day, when you had speakers come around, you would take a fee for your speaking, and Paul didn't take the fee. In fact, remember, Paul was a tent maker on the side. So not only did he plant churches and teach people, he had a full-time job. Why? Because he didn't want to be a burden to the fellowship. Now, is it wrong to, if a church grows to the size where they can support their pastor? No, it's not wrong. But sometimes I think the churches jump the shark on that. They get way too out ahead of themselves before they should do that. Because you never want to be a burden to the fellowship. Does that make sense? So you'll never see me driving up here with, you know, a Porsche or a Lamborghini. If you're newer here, I've talked about how I love Toyota Tacomas. I can't afford one. And even this week again, drove past the same place and they have three more out. Yeah. Seriously, oh, if we get rid of both our cars, you know, we could probably swing that. Nah, nope. Stop. Okay, nope. Okay, don't go there. Okay, now, not greed for money. Now listen, this list in verse 7, we need to now contrast it in verse 8. So the list in verse 7, okay, self-willed, quick-tempered, not given to wine, violent, greedy for money, that's what would describe the people of Crete in those days. That was what their culture was like. So their culture, they had people who were given to wine, who were quick-tempered, who were self-willed, who were greedy for money. That's how they were. So now in contrast to that, this is what Paul says, but, hospitable, okay? Be hospitable. That is somebody who is generous to guests. We just had some people at our house last night. You want to be generous as a guest. When somebody comes to church on a Sunday, we want to be hospitable to people. A lover of what is good. I don't think I have to. Well, do you love what's good? What's good? What's right? So sober-minded. Sober-minded is a curbing of one's desires and impulses, temperate. It's the idea of having this clear mind. Let me read something to you about this. This does not mean, I'm sorry, wait, where am I here? I lost my place. Yeah, this does not mean that someone has no sense of humor or that he is always solemn and somber. Rather, it suggests that he knows the value of things and does not cheapen the ministry or the gospel message by foolish behavior. Having a clear mind. And see, it's interesting how he says not given to wine, because how can you have a clear mind if you're given to wine? You can't. You can't think clearly if your mind is clouded. He goes on. He says then these three different things. He says just, holy, and self-controlled. Just, observant of what is of righteousness, observing of divine law. Holy, the idea is purity or consecration. And then self-controlled is controlling oneself, disciplined. And so that's what Paul is saying. So if when you look at it like this, a pastor or a leader in the church must be just, right towards men, holy, right towards God, and self-controlled, right towards himself. How unfit are those to govern a church who cannot govern themselves? And so that's where, again, comes back to what? It starts with character. How does character develop? Character is developed with your personal relationship with the Lord. That's how character is developed and it is maintained and is strengthened and is improved upon. It is when you have a relationship with Christ. Listen, you can get saved, but your walk with the Lord doesn't stop there. You keep walking until he calls you home. And in that process, you should be praying, reading your Bible, going to church, fellowshipping with other believers, however you want to say it. All of those things help us to grow in character. Because character is what matters. If you have no character, it doesn't matter how dynamic of a speaker you are, because it means nothing. It means nothing. And I see that time and time again. Somebody can get up on a platform and give a great message and be a performer and all those things, but in their personal life, their character stinks, or they're a bully behind the scenes. See, these are the qualifications for church leadership. That's why a lot of people don't want to do it, because it's hard. It really is. Everybody's watching you. You set the, you know, and think of it this way. When you stand before God and you're teaching the word of God, you're representing God to the people. You ever consider that? And listen, even if you teach a Bible study, that you're not a pastor, or you teach a women's study, whatever it is, you're representing God to the people. That's why I really study to show myself approved. I really try. Really try to get you prepared. Hopefully that comes across when I teach on a Sunday morning. I just don't wing it. Now, he goes on, the last verse here, verse 9. He tells Titus, holding fast, the idea there is sticking to God's word, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, that's healthy teaching, both to exhort or instruct, would be better translated, and convict, that is to rebuke, to expose, to refute, to show one's fault, those who contradict sound doctrine or healthy teaching. Listen, there's a twofold ministry to God's word. You want to know what it is? Number one, building up the church with healthy teaching or sound doctrine. Building you up. Feeding the flock of God, the word of God, so it builds them up. Two, refuting false teachers who spread unhealthy doctrine. See, here's the thing. The problem we have today sometimes is people want to focus on number two first. They want to go after false teachers. Well, that's great, but here's the first thing. You got to build up the body with sound teaching first. It's got to start there. Sound teaching is what's going to produce character and maturity. And so when you have sound teaching, you have character maturity in someone's life, you're going to be able to sit in a church or wherever or watch TV or whatever and watch somebody teaching the word of God, and you'll be able to say that what they're saying is not true. It's contrary to what the scripture says. Here's what I've learned in teaching the Bible all these years. The simplest meaning is usually the correct one. Usually. And I told you, hey, I love Tacomas. My other problem is I like to make things complicated. Okay? Those are my two problems. I got more than that. But, those are my two issues. And I really believe that's why God called me to do this, because he always, like, it's just like, I'm like, oh, I should do this. And God's like, simple. Simple, Chris. Simple. You're right, Lord. Sorry, Lord. Sorry, you're right. Simple, Lord. Simple. Simply teaching the Bible simply. That's my goal every Sunday. You're welcome. But listen, this is important stuff. I think this is stuff that's kind of gone by the wayside these days. It really has. Look, you know, my hope is at some point, you know, our church grows numerically, so we have other people. I mean, there are other people who are serving. But it's been a blessing to watch the people who serve. I've watched them be faithful, be reliable people. It's, you know, you would think it's easy, but it's not. It's very hard to find faithful people who are committed and reliable, who have good character. And, you know, you should thank the Lord when a church finds those people, finds those men in leadership. Pray for them. They need prayer. But this stuff, you know, look, any church, and we're going to find as we go through this letter, you look at this and you go, okay, is this what our church looks like? You know, I remember I've been asked numerous questions over the years to say, well, how do you know if you should go to a church? Okay, how do you know? Well, my answer usually is this, is the Holy Spirit leading you there? But here's the caveat. Are they teaching the word? If you read through 1st, 2nd, Timothy and Titus, does that church reflect what's going on in those letters? Because remember, Paul could have wrote all kinds of things to Timothy and Titus, but he wrote these things to him. Why? Because they were both young pastors trying to. And in Titus's case, he had to appoint leadership in the churches in Crete. So he was definitely looking for people, okay? He was looking for these characteristics. But again, these characteristics just aren't in the church leadership. They should be in our lives as individuals. Now again, if you're a woman, you can't be the husband of one wife, okay? Besides that one. Other ones, blameless. Are you blameless? Are you not given to wine? Are you not greedy for money? Are you hospitable? Are you holding fast to the faithful word, to God's word? Are you holding fast to God's word? Look, the times in my life, listen, I've learned, you never give up for what you don't know, for what you do know. Are there things sometimes I see in this world that I can't explain? Yeah, there are. But I never give up the fact of what God says in his word, because remember, God is over everything. He's sovereign. He's Lord over all. He knows everything. His word is true. And remember, we learned in verse 2, he cannot lie. He cannot lie. So then why don't we read his Bible? Why don't we in the word? Because that needs to be our anchor. Amen? All right, we're going to stop there. We'll pick up in verse 10 next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. We thank you that it's simple, Lord. Lord, we're sorry that we make it complicated. We're sorry, Lord, when we try to put things in there that aren't there, or we try to make it say things it doesn't say. Please forgive us, Lord, for those things. And help us, Lord, just to simply live for you and to read your word for what you say. God, this is a challenge for church leadership. But it's not just church leadership. It's a challenge for all of us. Lord Jesus, we all have the same standard, and it's you, and it's your word. Would you help us by your Holy Spirit to live for you and to live according to your word and apply it to every aspect of our life? Lord, will we not be Christians who on a Sunday morning we come and we're all praising the Lord, but then the rest of the week we live like hell? Help us not to be like that. Help us to be Jesus people. Help us to be Jesus following people who love your word and are led of your spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your graciousness towards us, for your patience with us, and your long suffering, because that's who you are, Father. You are long suffering. Thank you for that. And God, I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, who does not know you, Lord. I pray that they would make an acknowledgement of truth, as it said in your text today. They acknowledge the fact that, God, they are a sinner, and that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for their sins. I pray that they would acknowledge that truth and then confess their sin and ask Jesus to forgive them, and you will forgive them, and ask you to be the Lord of their life from this day forward. And then I pray, Lord, for anyone here who's compromised, who knows you, Lord, who gave their life to you but has walked away or has kind of drifted. Would this text, would this challenge to live for you, would that bring them back? Bring them back to a sober mind. Give them clarity of what you desire of us. And here's the cool thing, Lord. You desire these things, but you're willing to work in our lives and change us so we live up to that. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.